Just a second.
When we finished last Sunday morning, was it Phil? Were you teaching last Sunday? Scott was teaching last Sunday. So we finished 2 Peter in this book. And in the book, it had these questions. Page 95, it said, in what ways are you looking forward to Jesus' second coming and why? Well, that's a good question. And then we had this question, two more questions on page 100. What more about the day of the Lord, in quotes, did you learn from Paul's teaching? Okay, that's... And then on page 102, in what way can you use our culture's current fascination with end times to be a witness for Christ this week? Our culture's fascination with end times. I think this thing was written a little bit while back, 2007. What friends or neighbors might you engage in a conversation about the Lord, especially with reference to end time things? So, with that in mind, it's hard to put into words how much things related to the day of the Lord that I've learned in the last 25 years have stirred me up about things. So, with that in mind, I thought, well, you know, this would be a good time, right there in the context, to do a survey of it, of some of the most important passages. And the truth of it is, prophecy rightly understood has a capacity to greatly stir people like almost nothing else. So I'd like for us to sing, He Who Would Valiant Be. Do you all have it? If you understand what's in Matthew 24, this would be your theme song, He Who Would Valiant Be. Let's sing it together, and then we'll have a word of prayer. He who valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the Master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first about intent to be a so beset him round with dismal stories, you but themselves confound his strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy Spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away, I'll fear not what men say, I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. And let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray once again, you would indeed defend us and strengthen us by your Spirit. So we come and ask that you would help us today to make great use of this chapter that concerns the signs to those who will enter the 70th week of Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 24. And you need your handout. There's a handout there. And Charles Moore, did you get a handout there?
No,
can you pass them back? And then if others come in, that it would be helpful to follow along there. So there's a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 about 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7 years. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey, it was 69 times 7 to the day. And then Israel, of course, rejected the Lord as a nation. And we find this, notice at the end of Matthew, or at the end of Matthew 23. And in the beginning of the chapter we're going to read, Jesus is sweeping aside the misunderstood and misplaced hopes that the disciples have, that the apostles have, relative to the establishing of Christ's kingdom, headquartered in Jerusalem. Jesus will have a headquarters, he will have a kingdom on the earth, and it will be headquartered in Jerusalem. That's a Bible fact. It's a righteous hope. And they believe that. And they were right to believe that. The apostles, however, were entertaining the hope of an imminent establishment of Christ's reign on the earth. Jesus explains this is not the case. Christ will establish a kingdom on the earth immediately following the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel is what people commonly call the tribulation period. The Bible never calls it that, but that's what it's commonly called. It's not heretical to call it the tribulation period. It's a bit risky, though, to just leave it at that. You should know more about that period, what the 70th week really consists of. So I think the proposition here that Jesus is making in this chapter is that Jesus is coming for a prepared and discerning people. Antichrist is coming for an unprepared and deceived people. Make sure you're in the right group, and your neighbors are in the right group, and your family's in the right group. If you are saved in the right group, examine carefully the idea that the church will not enter the 70th week of Daniel. This is a very popular teaching that what's called what people popularly call the tribulation, 7 years, and you have no part in it. You're going to be raptured at the beginning. Okay, so I want to encourage you to examine that. The church will enter the 70th week, but be delivered from the wrath of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord takes place after the Great Tribulation, after definite cosmic disturbances, and after the sign of Christ's return. Discerning these things is to your advantage. So notice, please, in rejecting their king, the Jews, with the exception of a remnant, brought an age of desolation on themselves. Jesus made this clear. He would leave them desolate, then return to Jerusalem in power and glory. Look at your Bible, Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, means look at this carefully. Your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you that you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now notice, please, so they heard that, and they said, this does not sound like what we were anticipating. So now would you notice the beginning of Matthew 24? And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple, marveling at the palatial Herodian temple, the temple that Herod built. Expanded. It's a massive building project. My understanding is the court of the Gentiles could hold 200,000 people. This is a large place. And they think he's going to be king over that. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, they were astonished and mesmerized by what they're seeing. And he said, you know, what you see here, this whole thing is going to be totally, completely demolished. And it was. Look at verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, he called it this Olivet Discourse because where it took place is on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. Olivet, that's what you're reading now, the Olivet Discourse. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age, the end of the world? And some of you have another version. World there means age. It's very clearly talking about age, the end of the age. So, like the apostles, we would naturally want to know when these things will take place. We also want to know what shall be the sign of the age that the Jewish rejection is ending and the reign of Messiah on earth and Jerusalem commence. You know, that's going to happen. In Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, our Lord gave an extended sketch of the 70th week of Daniel. That prophetic time has three parts to it. Number one, the beginning of sorrows. That's the first 3.5 years. Second, it has what's called the Great Tribulation. That's the fifth seal, not more, not less. Third, it has the Day of the Lord. And in between the Day of the Lord and the Great Tribulation is the sign. I'm not sure we'll get to all these, but I'm going to try. Okay, now, the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord are not synonymous things. It's a common mistake. They're not the same. One follows the other. Together, they constitute the last 3.5 years of the 7th week of Daniel. Our text this morning will take us through the Great Tribulation up to the sign and the great sound of the trumpet, which is the catching away, the catching up together, the gathering together of ourselves under God, as also referenced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The church will not be here for any of the Day of the Lord. That constitutes the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. Happy for us. We begin with the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years. These are strikingly parallel to the first 8 verses of Revelation 6. And possibly we'll have time to turn to it. And I bet most of you, if you have a little you have marginal references in your Bible, you'll probably see somewhere in this passage, you're going to see it. It'll reference Revelation 6. But anyway, let's read it. So, verse 4, take heed. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are, could you say it together? The beginning of sorrows. Okay? I mean, those are the first 3.5 years. Possibly some of you are aware, the Antichrist will make a covenant for 7 years. Jesus references this in verse 25 when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Daniel prophesied about this covenant that it would make with a usurper. And they were going to go for it. They're going to take it. And in the middle, he's going to demand worship and claim to be the whole show. And they're going to realize we've been had. Okay. And so there's the Daniel makes this prophecy. And this is the beginning of sorrows is midway through it. The beginning of sorrows, the great sorrows begin when they realize what they've done. And what people in general realize what they've done and what breaks loose on the earth, which I've discussed that momentarily. So let's notice the first 3.5 years. There will be religious distress. Acute distresses are the beginning of the sorrows, but not the end of the age. So this 7-year period, often called the tribulation, but better called the 7th week of Daniel, is characterized by acute distresses of the following sort, religious distresses in the form of deception. Verse 5. Throughout Jewish history, there have been more than 20 major false messiahs. More are coming with increasing persuasiveness. Much deception will take, increasing deception, not necessarily all touting the Antichrist, but plowing the ground that he will move in and take. I really enjoy reading Prager University videos most of the time. I'm not sure how many of you read recently the one about the conservative homosexual Christian. Any of you watch it? It's 5 minutes long. This gentleman, and he's a perfect gentleman, would fit in our assembly this morning. Perfect. Look, demeanor, everything, except he's a homosexual. And he says all the conservative values you do. Now, you're going to see more of this. And you might be very surprised that the deception may not be in the form, the crass leftist progressive that we now have. He could sweep a lot of that aside very easily, and you may see it. Deception is the point. Jesus said, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived by this. It'll be that good. Watch it. See what. Well, maybe be careful. Prager University. I'm for Prager University. I like Prager University. I encourage you to use Prager University carefully. Dear people, look here. There is no such thing as a homosexual Christian. Number B. There will be international distress in the forms of wars with the anticipation of more wars. Verse 6. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For these things must come to pass. Well, religious deception and wars will be acute distresses. They are not a cause for eschatological, that means end times panic. See that ye be not troubled. Notice, please, we turn over to the next page. Compare Revelation 6, 3 and 4. Perhaps we have time to do that. Revelation 6, 3 and 4. And when he opened the second seal, see, the first seal is the Antichrist going forth to conquer and deceive and deceiving. And he has a legion of people creating confusion and deception, ripening them for the big catch. Wars also will greatly disrupt society on the earth and call for a solution. So look at verse 3 and 4. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out a horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. In other words, to initiate wars. And so come back to Matthew 24. There will be unusual disturbance and distress in nature. Matthew 24:7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there should be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And you can see there's distress in nature. Famine will result as war destroys the natural habitat and economies. So there's going to be wars. There's going to be some wars that do some serious damage. People have different ideas where those will take place. Many people think in Europe, possibly that's the case. But there'll be wars, and they will do damage to the economy for instance, and the natural habitat. Look, once again, listen to Revelation 6, verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice say, in the midst of the four beasts, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And what you're seeing there is disruption from wars. And those would include, famine. Notice that will result as wars destroy the habitat. Hyperinflation, what you read about, what I just read to you in Revelation 6:5, will turn their currency into worthless paper. Hyperinflation means that the money is no more worthless. And some of you may be aware of, where is Joseph Mugabe, the president in Zambia, the African nation? They just printed their money. Some of you might remember Brandon Oswald. He has a degree in economics, but he brought in a billion-dollar bill from an African country, and it's worth like 50 cents in America. That's just what you read in Revelation 6:5. The currencies would be worthless. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, how much paper money, this stuff's worthless, and it would cost you a whole day's wage. How much would you make in a day, the average person here? It would take you that much to buy a loaf of barley bread. That's really cheap bread. They would feed that to animals. But if you're hungry enough, that'll work. And it'd take that much for a day to get one loaf of bread. Okay. You can see earthquakes. Notice number 3, with increasing frequency, add to the world's vexation and will gain attention of forewarned believers. The pestilence, various infectious maladies, diseases will be rampant as well, probably as a result of wars. We see some of that now. I don't say that's a prophetic fulfillment, but what you see, I don't know how many of you realize, Yemen is caught between Saudi Arabia, right now, caught Saudi Arabia and Iran in a war. There are about 1 million cases of cholera today in Yemen, because of the war. That's going to happen more and more. That in the first 3.5 years, that will happen with increasing and larger increasing frequency and a larger scope. So notice the application so far before we get to the Great Tribulation. In the first 3.5 years, we should consider that we should fear sin in all its forms, all its degrees. Indwelling sin is our greatest danger throughout your whole sojourn. With the opening of these first 4 seals, see how God uses man's sin to punish evil men. The acute distresses of deception, war, famine, and death have largely originated in the evil heart of men. The beginning of sorrows, described in Matthew 24:5-8, shows us the self-defeating character of sin, much like Romans 1:18-28, where it's not the judgment of hell. It's the judgment of sin itself. And what I mean by that, what's significant, why I want to point that out here is when people think of the Great Tribulation, they instantly think, and partially correctly think, of unprecedented cataclysms where masses of people, there's bodies everywhere, buildings are falling, rivers are turning to blood. Look here. None of that happens in the first 3.5 years. As I hope to show you, none of that happens in the Great Tribulation either. Walmart will be open. The Cowboys will probably be playing the Redskins, and you can drink your Budweiser and watch the game. Look here, in the Great Tribulation. And that's why, how this can happen, that the people, they will think they've achieved peace. So keep your adhesive attention. And I'll try to keep right to the point here. Now, the point is, during these first 3.5 years, it's not that much difference from what you see taking place now. It would just be upped a bit. And it is possible, not only possible, but extremely likely that when the Antichrist makes a covenant, it will be made in secret. People will not know. Israel just made a covenant. No, they will probably make it in secret to make sure it works, and it will work. The truth of it is that up to this point, Israel during this time will be relatively at peace. They will think, look, it's working. The whole world is not affected by all these pestilence. The whole world is not directly affected by the wars. Or equally, perhaps, that they would be more affected by the deception, but that would be sort of a leaven, and we'll come back to that more. So, the first 3.5 years, try to remove from your mind, there is no direct intervention of God where He is sending cataclysm. There are no cataclysms. These are man-made feet, Satan-inspired, but man-made catastrophes that are on a larger scale than we've seen them before. Well, we're starting to see that now. Come to number two. Anybody have a question or comment? Okay, look at number two. The Great Tribulation begins in Jerusalem in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel and lasts until the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. Now, I look at verse 9 and notice, please, the first word. Then. So we've come to the end of something, and now we're beginning something else. Then. I have that then circled. We have a sequence. Then. Now it comes to you. Because now, look, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, that's Jesus. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Probably that means the love for God, which will result in the worst betrayals conceivable. Verse 13, but he that endureth unto the end of the age, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All right, please notice there that the Great Tribulation is worldwide in scope and impact. Christians in particular will be hated throughout the world for my name's sake. You see that? Betrayal will be prolific. Many shall betray one another. Verse 10. And notice that the Great Tribulation is very religious in nature. False prophets will widely hawk their religious wares. There will be a lot of false spirituality. Won't be some sort of atheism. Many false prophets shall arise. Many who profess a love for God will be found. I'm looking on the second page, third page, but I want to come back to the second just a minute to the notes. Many who profess a love for God will be found false under the trial of unprecedented abounding iniquity. The true people of God will not capitulate to Antichrist, verse 13. There will be people who resist and endure. The gospel will be courageously preached throughout the world before the age ends and before the day of the Lord begins. Turn back to the second page and look at the note at the bottom. And while you're there, I want to read you from Revelation 6 again, which these accounts parallel. Listen to this in Revelation 6, and you might want to turn to it. When it opened the fourth seal, this is right before the Great Tribulation. This is the end of the beginning of sorrows. I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. He sat on him. It was death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. Now, and please notice that up to the midpoint, we would call this the midpoint. So, if this is the 70th week, if this is the first year, and this is the seventh year, right here at the midpoint, he has 1/4 of the earth's population under his dominion. Notice what it says there in Revelation 6. Does it say he actually killed 1/4 of the population, or does it say he had dominion over them? It says he has authority over them. It doesn't say that 1/4 of the population died. It said that by the first 3.5 years, this person, the Antichrist, had, in his rocket ascendancy to power and popularity, he acquires dominion yielded to him. They give it to him. Revelation, I saw a rider on a white horse with a bow, maybe significant that there's no arrows, and by flatteries he obtained the kingdom, and they give him their allegiance. People will be looking for a leader, and he'll say, I'm your guy. And he will have a diplomatic, economic, religious policy that will 1/4 of the earth will submit to, and he will be over them with the power to put them to death, and these other prerogatives that are noted there in verse 8. So on the bottom of your note on page 2, look at the first footnote. There's no reason to suppose the covenant with Antichrist that he breaks at the midpoint will be made public. In other words, people won't know that he's signed, that this treaty has been made. On the contrary, the covenant will probably be made private, other nations not being private to it. Then it's broken in public. Furthermore, it's commonly supposed that a fourth of the earth's population perishes in the first half of the 70th week. Possibly that's the case. That's not what that passage says. It says he has dominion over them. Not that he actually put that many of them to death. The catastrophes of the first half of the 70th week do not necessarily require the death of one quarter of mankind. The judgments are simply circumscribed within one fourth of the population of the earth. Israel and apparently other nations will enjoy a relative peace during the first half of the 70th week. So the Antichrist activity that he has real authority of in the first 3.5 years will be circumscribed within a quarter of the population of the earth. To be circumscribed, for you fellows, it means if your dog is in a cage, it's circumscribed by the cage. It can move around inside the fence, and that's all. He's circumscribed inside the fence. The Antichrist's dominion up to here, the first 3.5 years, will be within a quarter of the earth. But he'll have them. He'll really have them. And the rest of it will be ripening. And I can't say all the exact details how exactly that will ripen, how they will be made aware of him and ready for him, and some of both. However, look at your Bible, please, at Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of men that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We're at the fifth seal. This is the great tribulation. And they cried. These are the people that have been put to death. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood that dwell on the earth? See, God has not avenged them on the earth, has he? He hasn't poured out any cataclysmic judgments on them on the earth yet. They want to know, when are you going to do it? You haven't done it. Lots of us have lost our lives, but you haven't avenged us. When are you going to do it? He's going to do it. Listen, keep reading. And white robes were given to them. It was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. After that, that's, do you see verses 9 through 11? That's the fifth seal. And look here. That is the beginning and end and entirety of the Great Tribulation. That's it. And the Great Tribulation does not have to do with any cataclysms God sends down. The Great Tribulation has to do with human depravity reaching its epic high point, where there will be worldwide murder or else capitulation to take the mark, worship the beast, and join society. The Great Tribulation, he said, they ask him, when are you going to avenge us? I don't think they're complaining. I'm sure they're not. But they themselves are astonished at the scope of what's taking place. There'll be no atrocity that's ever happened on the earth will happen like this one, the great fifth seal, men against men. So, and God is passive as far as cataclysmic judgments. The two witnesses will be down there. There will be an angel or angels that will warn the population of the earth, do not take the mark. I think there will be lots of people saved during the Great Tribulation. Lots of them are going to come to it and realize, see, he's going to try to get the whole world to submit, and he will have a large measure of success, and he will not have full success. There will be people who hold out. There will be hiding. There will be
many, many things take place.
So, look at, I'm not sure how to get to it, but I want to call your attention, please, to verse 12, the sixth seal, and it's a sign. You know, the apostles in this Matthew 24 said, when is the sign? We want to know about the sign. What's the sign of your coming? Well, I want to assure you, this sign in Revelation 6:12 and the sign in Matthew 24 toward the end, I think it's about 27, it's the same one. So let's try to, we'll come back to Matthew 24 and see if we can get to it. Now, just before we get there, look again, would you, at the bottom of page 2? In the Great Tribulation, it will be tribulation for certain people. It will be tribulation for nonconformists and believers. During that time, though, now let's just say you take the mark. And you say, you know, all this really sounds good. Folks, it will sound good. Hitler said, I'll make the trains run on time. I'll put a check in every pot. And he did. This one will do way better than Hitler did. Hitler will be a warm-up act compared to this one. And you just, people really need their discernment. This is just a disaster. To have these earplugs in the CCM for Christians, it's a disaster. But anyway, the Great Tribulation is, what if you do take the mark? Well, look, do you know in Hitler's time, the soldiers could come home, they had recreation, they had cruise ships. I remember watching on History Channel a drunken Russian commander sunk a German cruise ship. They had cruise ships. Antichrist will have something like that too. There'll be probably Jerry Jones, if he's still here, or whoever owns the Cowboys, or the Browns. They'll say, yeah, I'll take it. It'll make sense. And Dallas will be playing. And Budweiser will be available. See that thou hurt not the oil of the wine. You can watch the game. Hope you enjoy the game because you paid a lot for that game. So notice now, let's come to the third page. And we come now, please, to, the day of the Lord. Notice right above letter C there, if you're following along, the day of the Lord, sometimes called the day of the Christ, is a terminal point for the church. Terminal means end, like the beginning of the line, the beginning of the train line that starts in Norfolk and ends at Chesapeake Square Mall. Okay, the terminal point is where it starts and ends. Okay, being confident, this very thing, he which begun a good work in you, we'll continue it until how long? Does anybody remember what comes after that? Being confident of this very thing, he which began a good work. Yeah, the day of Christ. And with Philippians 1:10, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all wisdom, that you may be sincere without offense. How long? Till the day of Christ. It's a terminal point. The day of Christ has come. Oh, indeed will come. Now, boy, they're going to be surprised because they're going to think, you know, he's doing nothing. I told you all the time that Christianity, that version was impotent, useless, and should have given up a long time ago. And now we've really got a society that works. Now, you know, in World War II, that's a highly educated people in Germany, and they had trainloads of Jews, trainloads of them, stuffed in cattle cars, Jewish human beings. And folks, many of the educated German society with degrees like you have, degrees from college, from a fine arts college with a substantive faculty, these people knew where the Jews were going. And they said, you know, we just can't get involved in this, man. All this inflation we've been through, all this stuff we've been through, and that's their problem, you know. They had a chance to. It'll be something like that. It won't be.
it won't be this obvious. There will be people seized, taken hold of, and they will be probably get a treatment, something like Nebuchadnezzar gave the three Hebrews. He said, look, fellas, let's be reasonable about this. Now, look, you can keep a lot of your stuff. But when you hear the music, you need to bow down and worship my idol. And they said, no. And Christians will say the same thing. No. Now, let's notice, come back if you would to Matthew. If you didn't get anything else out of this, I hope you understand this, at least this much. That up to the fifth seal, the people who are suffering, surely these people are suffering, they've lost their lives, and they're asking the question, where's the intervention? So there is no intervention. So, in other words, the fifth seal, you're up to this far, let's just say, because we don't know, but it's probably at least midway through the 3.5 years. Up to this point, he has a quarter of the earth. This point, he's going to demand worship, and that's called the Great Tribulation. And he will have information gathering. He can go, you talk about Homeland Security and data collecting and unified police forces and data banks and drones and listening devices. But God has this. God will be, if you're here, God will be with you. And so at midpoint, he's this far. But up to this far, even the witnesses say, where's the cataclysms? There aren't any cataclysms. He's having a free run. And that's why they're going to say, peace, peace. Now, I just want to ask you to think of the climate you're in right now. As you watch the news, how many of you are baffled? Safe spaces on a college campus? Safe spaces from people who talk about traditional marriage? Huh? That we could come to a place worldwide where people take seriously policy regarding LGBT, whatever. And do we have more initials now? We have behind that? What comes after T? Or beyond transgenders? Are there new categories? So, and you look at the hostility. You look at the mindlessness. Look at the venomous, unprovoked attack on somebody who simply voted for Trump. Now, see what you're... And all I'm asking you to do now is to ponder. I'm not saying we're in this now. I do not believe we're in it. But consider the rabid, unfounded, weird hatred you're seeing right now on the earth. And particularly in our country. Any vestige of godliness, like a marriage is between a man and a woman. Now that didn't sound too radical only 15 years ago. Shouldn't sound radical ever. But to insist on that is simply, well, you judge. Look at the environment. So this environment is calling to be fertilized. They're not seeking truth. Oh, we just need our space. We just really want to be ourselves and get along. We're all such peaceable people. Hogwash. They're alive with the venom and power of hatred. And they're going to get their guy who's going to lead them to their rabid fantasies of venting it. And this shall be a costly little jaunt. We're almost out of time. Let's.
I'll point you up for, and we'll, if you want, we'll go to this. Well, let's notice, look at verse 15. When therefore you shall see the abominations. Now, this section here is grammatically connected with what just went before. Okay, you see that verse 25, when therefore? Okay, so we're collecting, we're making an application now. Therefore, when, a time reference, and a, when is a time reference, therefore collects what went before it. So, he says, now, for you who are going to be alive at this time, this is what you should discern. So look at it, would you? When therefore you shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso read, let him understand. Then, when you see that happen. Now he's beginning with Jews. They will take the brunt of this. This is Satan's last chance to stall, in his mind, the kingdom of God. He said, if I can obliterate the Jews, there's no kingdom for him to come back to. And he's going to make a really good sounding treaty. And they're going to take the bait. And he's going to say, I want you to worship me. That's the desolation spoken of by Daniel. And at this point, he's going to demand that they renounce their allegiance in any form to the God of their fathers. This has happened once before in history with Antiochus Epiphanes. Some of you are familiar with the book of Daniel. That's a foreshadow. And during that, when that occurs, he says, run, escape, flee. And you can see verses 17, 18, delays will hasten fatalities. Verse 21, the Antichrist will unleash all he has in every possible form. Verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. There it is. The Antichrist waging havoc on this earth. This great tribulation begins, Jesus says. The desolation spoken of by Daniel is clearly marked at midway. He said, that's when it begins. That's when the great tribulation that's never existed on earth, that's when it begins. And he said, this is how long it's going to last. He doesn't give it in days and weeks, but he gives it in terms of events. So would you just notice this? Verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, the days would be shortened. Then if any, so he's going to shorten them. That's the point. And there will be people hiding. Verse 23, if any should say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe him not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. In other words, there will be people hiding, sustaining, resisting. It will not be a totally successful enterprise. Christ will cut it short, and before he cuts it short, enable people to live and hide. Many of them. He will not be successful all the way. But then something will happen. It's called the sign. So they're going to be saying, though, they will have the upper hand to an unusual degree, to which they will be saying at this time, they will be praising their Antichrist folks. They will love him. They will delight in him. Hitler had like 10,000 birthday cards, a bunch of them from little German girls. We love our Führer. When you hear that, you recoil with horror. Said, what? Well, they weren't recoiling with horror. They willfully wrote, we love Hitler. Okay, so up to this point,
They'll be saying, peace, peace, like they were in Germany. We're going to win. This is what we've waited. What took us so long? Now, there was rumblings in Germany. Not everybody went along. But most of them did. Now, I just want to notice, would you notice this? The sign. Okay, well, I'll have to cut this short.
But I'll continue next week.
Maybe we can continue next week. Perhaps that would be good. Let me just ask you to notice this, and we'll conclude here. The secret rapture. I should just say this, you know that. I'll mention that next week. We don't make this a touchstone, a litmus test to who is really a plugged-in Christian if you believe this. No, Daniel just said knowledge will increase, and the prophetic events will get clearer toward the end of the age, and I think that's just what's happening. I'm not a scholar. Don't pretend to be a scholar. Smarter than these people have said many things different than this previously. But I would just ask you, I want to ask you this. Cosmic disturbances precede the day of the Lord. We'll notice just a couple references. I have to share this. Turn to the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. You know, we started this. The reason I offered you this last week, Scott was finishing 2 Peter, and it said, so what do you know about the day of the Lord, and prophetic events, and the people's fascination with end times? You know, how could this be, you know, used, or what do you know about it, and so on like that. And I said, you know, this would be a good place to throw in some information on the day of the Lord. Does not typically get lots of airtime and family-oriented circles, you know, and not Reformed circles either, because the Reformed have a different take on this. So it's a quieter voice. All right, look at Acts 2. And would you notice Peter's preaching on Pentecost? And look at verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above. Okay, look at that carefully. And signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Could you read these next lines here? The rest of that verse, what does it say? When will these cosmic disturbances come? Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Cosmic disturbances before the sun. Turn over to Revelation 6. Last verse we'll look at. And we could perhaps take it up next week. But look at... So, my contention is the fifth seal is the great tribulation. The sixth seal is the sign. What should be the sign of thy coming? Look at verse 12, Revelation 6, 12. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon as blood. Those are the same cosmic disturbances. So what happens after cosmic disturbances? Read a little further. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs, when she... the shaking of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This does not sound secret. And the kings of the earth, and the great men and rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And this is what they said. They get one thing right. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, here it comes, the day of the Lord. Look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come. And this is where it'll come. They will have their chance to loose their rabid, wicked hatred of better people than themselves, as you are seeing daily. And someone will lead them right here. From here, they will have an unprecedented surge to vent their hatred. Dear people, what would the liberals do if Trump was assassinated today? What do you think they'd do? They'd be happy. How many of you think they'd have a celebration? Magnify that. Just amp it up. Way up. That's what the Great Tribulation is. There's no cataclysmic disturbances from heaven. But it will reach a point, and right here is the sixth seal. And it's the sign, and it lights up the whole atmosphere. Just like when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, some of you are going to see the Son of Man coming in his glory. They got a preview. What they got a little preview of, the whole world, all flesh will see it together. They'll say, look at that. He's here. The owner. And we've been doing this. And they will hide. Some of the people, some of the Jews will say, that is the Messiah. And I'm sorry to leave it on that end, but maybe we have to end there. Look, it's not important right now, maybe never, that you have to line up all these points and you got to agree just like I think it's going to happen. But folks, I'll just tell you, I have large-hearted respect for other believers with other points of view. I went to a conference right here in Virginia Beach at an excellent place, Colonial. They brought in a prodigious doctor, and he's a godly man, and he was there. There's so many people changing their view to this that they said, we're going to bring him in. And I'll tell you this. I have the lecture, unedited. I kept it, and I pass it out for people and said, look, you listen to it. I'll give you a grammatical handout. You listen to it. You come to your own conclusion. Let's just ask the Lord to help us, regardless of when it's going to come. I don't have any ability to change this prophetic calendar, and neither do you. But we know at least this much, don't we? If we really are expecting the coming of the Lord, we should be living every man with this hope that unpurifies himself. So let's pray God will help us purify ourselves. Dear Lord, we come and ask that you would use the prophetic scriptures to motivate us to be our best, to move with fear to the saving of whole households. We thank you do all things well. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to have you. Glad you're here. I'd like to tell you that we usually don't run this long, but we do. So, let's, if you don't want to stretch and...